Before I read the gospel text, I want to point out that this is one of the scariest things that Jesus ever said. So we are going to focus on that for our sermon today. But I want you just to maybe, if you're with someone that you know and love, to hold hands and to listen to this knowing that God loves us each very much. Our gospel reading today is from Luke, the 14th chapter. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether 30,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As we hear these scary words from Jesus, and then we welcome children forward to bless them for the school year, it is not always easy to go to school. We know this, yes? We know this. It is also not always easy to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus understands that there are consequences associated with following Jesus, with conducting one's life in the way that Jesus does. One must be willing to champion the cause of the poor and diseased, to view one's calling as more expansive than the confines of the temple or a church building, to sometimes buck traditions and those who view traditions as infallible. Because you see, sometimes we can feel like we're supposed to be worshiping the church instead of worshiping God. As Christians, we need to live a life of relative poverty, unwilling to take bribes and to amass wealth on the backs of the oppressed and unaware. As Christians, we need to struggle for the alleviation of poverty and work for a living wage for all at the expense of the privilege of some. To expand our conception of family to include neighbors both near and far. Carrying a cross is indeed a daily struggle, and the commitment must be renewed daily, every day, when confronted with the temptation to lay it down. Perhaps this is what Jesus means by hating family. He means to refuse to live by that narrow, exclusive idea of family when it comes to meeting human needs and contributing to the wholeness of all human beings. After all, it's in Luke's gospel that Jesus tells us of the Good Samaritan expanding the boundaries of neighbor love that transcends religious affiliation, ethnicity, race, and other socially constructed categories. Indeed, the one who loves mercy more than life is the one who will extend mercy to the stranger or the neighbor in need. It is here that we note that Jesus uses these harsh words in today's gospel, because some of us need to hear the gospel in a harsh way. I've long said this: when I get to difficult gospel texts, I remind myself that not everyone hears them the same way I do. If you don't believe this, just start going to a Bible study, read a text, and keep your mouth shut and just listen for what other people have to say. It's not going to be the same as what you hear. I was extra grateful yesterday evening that after I had worked all week preparing this sermon, that I went to an impromptu ice cream social birthday party for a three-year-old who lives across the street from me. I was invited at the last minute, and some of the kids were napping, but Sam, the youngest, and I went across the street to celebrate this little boy's birthday, and it was a lovely experience getting to see our neighbors who we don't often see, even though we live about 100 feet apart. And as we were chatting, one of the people mentioned an experience of bringing their youngster to a gymnastics class sometime this week, and hearing a local high school volleyball coach yell at students, not three-year-olds, the high school ones, but encouraging them to do better, but saying so in a rather harsh tone. And this parent of a three-year-old was a little bit disturbed by this, but after processing a little bit with the other parents, realized that at the high school level, sometimes there are expectations, and this was actually the way that many coaches coach their kids. Well, the conversation went on from there, and it turns out that one of the parents there is a martial arts coach. And he shared with us, you know, I found it disturbing early in my career that some people actually wanted me to use very harsh language with them and really push them by using yelling and kind of harsh language and words. And I wasn't comfortable with that until I realized that that is how they were motivated. It reminds you while you're working out, anyone ever participated in one of those? Or some of you who served in the military, did you have an actual drill sergeant? Show of hands, okay. That's a way of motivating. So the same is true here. The drill sergeant method does not work as well on Pastor Cassie. When people yell at me, I can't think straight, and I never really got how that all worked. It wasn't a good motivator for me. I need more gentle reminders, like I'll set a reminder on my phone to go and exercise, and I do get that done. Well, in the same way, this gospel text is Jesus speaking to those who need to hear the message in a different way. Statistically speaking, about 20% of you will be motivated in this way. Remember the fire and brimstone preachers at the beginning of our nation? That works for some people. It does. So where do we go when we hear Jesus use this language about our families, about hate? Well, I think we go to compassion. You see, compassion is not the absence of fear, but the overwhelming, undeniable summons to engage in acts of love and justice. If one accepts that narrow view of family, of only the people that are blood relatives to us, and values those lives more than the justice and the love of God and of God's great big world, one will not take risks for those who are most vulnerable in society. You see, it's a warning for us not to remain at the privileged end of the scale, which most of us live at. Jesus started this teaching by asserting that his disciples must be willing to hate their family members and life itself. And he ends with telling the crowd that they must relinquish all of their possessions. Perhaps Jesus is speaking to a relatively wealthy group of people. These are people who have possessions. He's asking them to reject greed, hoarding, and overabundance for the sake of overabundance, and instead choose to favor sharing and the elimination of poverty and all its effects. We live in a society that encourages greed over giving. It encourages hoarding over sharing, and overabundance as a marker of social status over the elimination of poverty. What humans have created, we can eliminate by daily recommitting ourselves to that God who loves compassion, mercy, and justice, and hates poverty, hates greed, hates iniquity, and hates injustice. Indeed, there are so many things that get in the way of God's mercy, love, and compassion. There are so many things that we place in the way. I have a little bit of an example. I can only speak from my own experience. I'm not sure what your week was like, but as the mother of three boys and the spouse of another busy working person, I can say that there's a lot of stuff, and I only brought some of it. I'm imagining that for parents among us, maybe there are school bags and school lunches to pack. Or your own lunch. Maybe you have to figure out what you're going to eat for the week, and maybe you're putting it all in mason jars, right, to do meal planning. Or maybe freezer meals this afternoon at home to make sure you're eating right. I was going to bring some fast food bags. My favorite is Taco John's just down the way here. When I'm in a pinch and I'm on my way to a meeting and it's last minute, I swing through Taco John's and I get a taco salad. There are music lessons. Look at it. Put my flute down right there. And there's the library, because the library never sleeps, and I put a hold on this book that, and I did not plan it this way. It says, easier than you think, because life doesn't have to be so hard. Little self-help there. And then there was yesterday when I thought I was through with a pretty good week, and then I had to make a last-minute run to Target to get my boys breakfast and to buy a pair of soccer socks. That would be too easy. So we had to buy all new shin guards and socks because these were the only ones we could find. So soccer socks right there in front of the cup. Oh. Speaking of the cup, here's my communion kit. If you ever wonder if I think about you during the week, I do, especially those who can't be with us. I tried all week to get out to two people in particular to bring them communion, and the week ended up too busy, and the communion kit sat there, and I felt guilty. And I'm going to put it right here in front of the stack of communion cups. Life is short. You need to stay awake for it, so I brought some coffee and some motivational sayings to try to get me through the week. It's a good week to have a good week. That's true, I guess, but kind of empty. And then if I'm not feeling bad enough about myself already, children are great imitators, so give them something great to imitate, you know, in all your spare time. You can do that. So I'm wondering here, where is there room for God? Can you even see the Bible that I'm putting up here? It's hiding behind the signs, some of which are religious. We put all sorts of other stuff. I could invite you forward. I was going to bring an Instapot because I thought a lot of you might use Instapot in the busy seasons or as the weather is cooling, maybe a slow cooker. None of these things are bad on their own, but they have a way of getting in the way of us seeing God. We gather here today to practice together, to sing God's praises, not to be perfect, but to bring our imperfection and lay it on the table for God. Not to be alone and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do our best to be the best on our own. But we gather in community. We gather in God's love. And yes, it takes a village to do this work. When we are in community, that is when we can clear away all of the stuff that gets in the way, and we can work together, hand in hand, to walk where Jesus leads us. And at this time, I'm going to ask some folks from the community to come up and to start clearing this table with me. It's a lot easier when we work together to put the things away that are getting in the way, the things that obscure our view, even the things we love, like coffee. Those things that trip us up. And then we focus on what really matters. We focus on the meal that is set before us, and we know it is set before us because God loves us so much. Let us never obscure our view of God's love for us. Not even scary scripture can get in our way. We are one in Christ Jesus. Let us never forget. Alleluia and amen.